in kind of thinking on the words of those songs, it's great that we are desiring our reunion with Christ in seeking his glory. And as we go up the ascension, if you've ever climbed a mountain or up a hill, you know that can be a bit of an effort. And even though the result is going to be pleasing, being able to see the view from on the peaks, on the heights, it can be a little bit of work and struggle and sometimes effort to get up there. About 5 weeks ago, David had asked me to deliver a sermon last week, and I had about a month to prepare. This time around, when it was finally decided that I would be the one delivering this sermon, I've had less than a week. So let's see what happens. So if it's a fourth the quality, well, or fourth the length, we'll see. But may God bless our gathering as we worship and praise him and encourage each other. So today's Mother's Day. And when I originally was thinking, I was like, okay, we're going to cover mothers. And then last Sunday, Terry reminded me that it's also Ascension Sunday. I think we've already done a pretty good job of recognizing our mothers. So now we're going to focus on the other part of the celebration, and that is the Ascension Sunday. As I mentioned last week, we are in the Easter season, the time between the resurrection and the events of Pentecost. So I'd like to take this week and kind of look at the Ascension, what it was, how it was for his followers, and what it means for us today. When I look it up the thesaurus, one of the synonyms for Ascension was mounting. You can say you ascended the stairs or that you mounted them. Also, as mounting can be a setting or a support, just as in the mounting in a ring or a piece of jewelry, we are in the setting of the church and in the presence of God who supports us. So that's my little play on words with the title of today's sermon with reference to a widely known Sermon on the Mount. That's a Sermon on the Mounting. My humor is not always great. So, for a moment, let's go back in time about 2,000 years, give or take a bit, to the events that Luke describes in Acts. Now, whether you're using a TARDIS, a souped-up DeLorean, the Wayback Machine, or just your imagination, let's give you some points of reference so we can use that day of Ascension as a starting point. 33 years ago, give or take a few months, a child was born in the city of Bethlehem and lain in a manger. His birth was heralded by angels, and shepherds visited. 3 years ago, now a man, Jesus was baptized by John and began his ministry. He called 12 men to him. It was an intense time of learning, day and night for 3 years, spending time and sharing life with Jesus. Another way to look at that is cramming the 4 years of high school or college into this time. And since there were no summer breaks, 36 months is the same time frame. Of course, being with Jesus full time, you never knew when there would be a pop quiz or assigned homework. And he'd know if the dog really ate it. So, over that time, he moved from being a teacher to a friend, and from being preacher to Messiah. And then 43 days ago, the teacher was crucified publicly, your friend killed, the Messiah dead. Classes were closed permanently and no job prospects in sight. Everything that you thought you'd been doing just seemed pointless. You thought he was the promised one, but now he's gone. You grieved and you mourned. Then 40 days ago, unbelievably, hope sprang anew. Jesus rose from the dead. After 3 days, he's back, resurrected from the dead and unlike any other before him, this time to live eternally. Now, he spent the last 40 days proving he's alive, giving final words of instruction, and cleaning up misunderstandings. And then he tells you goodbye. What? Okay, you've died, you've come back, and now you're leaving again. Another way of looking at things is this is the last time the old gang is getting together before you all go your separate ways. You could think of it as a graduation party before going off to different schools, or returning to your separate homes if you're in college, or the wedding reception when the couple is moving away to start a new life. Ascension Day, today, offers hope, loss, and hope again. Jesus is going, and we don't know for how long, and he's not telling. It's no wonder the gospel writers didn't go into too much detail over it. Only Luke provides that detail, and he wasn't present as one of the 12. While this is a time of elevation and reward to Jesus, it's a time of parting for the disciples. He's going, and we don't know when he'll be back. It's no wonder the apostles didn't exactly want to dwell on it. Anytime he talked of leaving, they were deeply distressed. And if you don't believe me, you can read John chapter 16. Even now, at the time of the ascension, they didn't comprehend everything. If you look at what they just asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still saw Jesus in local terms rather than worldwide. They didn't see the whole story. And there's the mixed feelings also that you get of, yes, you're going to be getting this gift, but not right now. And I'm not going to tell you when you're going to receive it. It's kind of like knowing Christmas is coming, but you don't have a calendar and you don't know how far away it is. So, looking at the event, what happened? The popular conception is that Jesus rose up into the sky, disappeared in the clouds, and up into heaven. But if you look at what the Bible says, a cloud took him. Let me just digress on that idea for just a moment. Many scholars believe this could be the Shekinah, or the manifestation of God's presence. We see this described in several places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, with regards to when God was present around the Ark of the Covenant, whether it was in the tabernacle or in the Temple of Solomon. It is also like the cloud where Jesus met with Moses and Elijah and was transformed. And since the ascension is the time when Jesus is returning to his Father in heaven, to me it makes sense that this is Jesus entering into the presence of God, returning to his higher station. And since another meaning of ascension is to move to a superior position, such as when someone ascends into the office of the president, this makes a lot of sense to me. But now, why did Jesus have to go? Well, on the cross, he said it's finished. By that, he didn't mean the work of salvation. It was just moving on into another phase. No, he meant that he'd paid the price for sin. By his death on the cross, the cost of sin was paid for once and for all. His effort on behalf of all mankind, on behalf of each of us, was at its completion. So, like someone who's done the work, he's looking forward to receiving his reward. He's won the race and earned the medal. He's going back to his throne. And not just that, he's returning home. Now, the work is not completed. Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. He said he would send the Holy Spirit, and we see that he does on Pentecost. But why did he have to go? I mean, just think. What kind of a proof of God's existence it would be if he was still here 2,000 years later? What if Jesus was still around, unchanged, still in the flesh, How would scientists treat him? How would the skeptics? How would the world? How would Christians? Now, let's consider something for a moment. I'm going to have an image put up that I think you all should recognize.
Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong.
Okay. I hope you all enjoyed reading that. I know I did when I first read that. How many of you heard that in Morgan Freeman's voice when you read that? Okay? How many of you heard what I was saying back there? Now, this is a simple example of how powerful a distraction someone can be by their mere presence. You didn't hear my still small voice over here. How much more of a distraction would it be if Morgan Freeman walked into this building in person? Or the Pope, or Jesus. Now, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, in many and various ways, God spoke by the prophets and then his Son. And now he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of God. This phase of salvation is now the responsibility of the church, being led by that still, small voice. We need to be able to hear that voice so that we can follow God's guidance. The plan of salvation is the stage where the church is at work. There are many things that go better when you give it to a group of people to accomplish. You need to collect signatures on a petition. It's a lot better if you can get a group to do it than trying to collect them all by yourself. You need to feed a congregation. It's a lot easier if you've got many hands that help. If you want to get the word out fast, it helps if you can like post it. Of course, now today you can post it on Facebook or retweet it, and then it just spreads through the many hands that help spread that word. So Jesus is using the church to help spread the news of the goodness, the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. Look at what Jesus said in Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as he said this, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men came to him in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him. They and we are called to be witnesses for God. Why do you stand looking up into heaven? Now, personally, they had just seen another miracle, and I think I'd stare too. I mean, even after 3 years of seeing him, I don't think that seeing miracles would become every day. You know, I'd still be amazed by them. But another way of looking at that is we don't know how long they stayed after he vanished, but Jesus had given them directions and left. So why are they just standing around gawking? He told you to go do something. Why don't you go do it? Now, last week, I encouraged you at the end of the service to do something. How many of you actually did? Now, you don't have to raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anyone who doesn't wish to share, but if someone does, I'll be love to hear it. But if you didn't do something to improve things for someone, you might ask yourself, why not? Are you tongue-tied, bashful, afraid to put yourself out there? In general, I'm pretty good at being able to share my faith. But I know for myself, if I'm in a setting that I perceive to be hostile to the gospel, I'm a little reluctant to speak. I admit, I know I've been giving a spirit not of timidity, but of power, and of love and self-control. Yet I am still human, and I'm ashamed to admit that I don't always speak out. I need the reminding and encouragement of that still small voice, and also that of my fellow believers that God has provided. But in the quiet moments, or in the times of blessing or need, that's when personally I am more able to share. I may not always be able to give voice to the words of the gospel, even in those hostile situations, but I can always witness in how I conduct myself, in what I do in the situation. And hopefully that's one of the messages you'll recall from last week, is the impact our actions can have as our witness. So, what will it take to act? If not now, when? What will it take for us to reach out and help a world that needs us? What really speaks of the love of God? With all the voices that are out there, especially anymore in the media, they claim one thing but do another by their actions. It's important the world knows the real love of God. So, I'll let you dwell on that in the back of your mind for a few moments, and I'll bring it up again in a bit. Let me turn back for a moment to what I had said about separation. One of the things I find about the ascension that echoes through today is this idea of separation. Someone the disciples love is leaving them. And I think by now you have all felt the loss of separation. Though the disciples knew Jesus was going to a better place, they were looking forward to his return. They would miss him. While there is joy in knowing where he's going, there's still that feeling of things, of separation. Things have changed. A relationship that was there isn't, or at least it isn't like it was. When someone passes over, there's a change in both the person going and in the relationships left behind. That's one of my family pictures. Actually, that's my brother, Butch, his wife, Karen, myself. There's my mom and her twin sister, Laverne. This is the last picture I have of my mom. She passed away 3 years ago. Now, I was adopted, but she's the woman who raised me. And in my mind, she's my mom. She passed away of bone marrow cancer, and blissfully, she left when she was in her sleep, and she's no longer in pain. She's gone on to a better place. And since she was a Christian, I have the hope of seeing her again. I and those close to her feel a loss, as someone dear is no longer here to hug or share a meal, and I've tasted the last pie she baked. Now, for as long as I can remember, I called her mom. Mother was for my birth mother, or for more formal occasions. And yet I found after her passing, I still needed her, even at my age. I realized as I cried out, it wasn't for mom, it was for mommy. Like a little child, I'd grab the phone to call her and I'd realize, nope, she's not there. I finally comforted myself with the idea that whatever it was I wanted to share with her, she already knew. There had been a profound change in our relationship. Now, please understand, I'm not saying the ascension is a death. Far from it. Jesus has conquered death. But it does represent a dramatic change. Jesus is moving on to a better place. It's a separation for the disciples. There's a transformation in relationships. And like at most times of change, it hurts. With some of the recent losses this congregation has experienced, I wanted to share how this is a universal feeling. We have experienced loss, but the message of the ascension is also one of change and promise and hope. Going back for a moment, listen to what the two men in white say. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with biblical symbology, almost every case where people in white just happen to show up with words of wisdom, they're angels. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the divine promise of reunion. Jesus had spoken of it to them, and the angels confirmed it. He would come again, and not just return, but return in glory. So, while I have felt compelled to share some of the more painful humans can feel in this message, I want to remind you, death is not the end. Jesus going up to heaven is not the end, but the start of something new. Coming back to this positive side of things, the ascension is a time of hope and promise. Jesus ascended in glory, and in glory he will return. He has received the reward for his faithfulness to God. This is the proof that we too shall be rewarded for our faithfulness and service. We, like the early disciples, have a longing for him. We also have the promise of his return. In the meantime, he has charged us to do his work. In Pentecost, he sends his Spirit to strengthen and guide us. Let me draw you to a very subtle thing. If you look at the verse in Luke, which is printed on the front of your bulletin, which was up on the screen when you first came in, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Did you catch it? While he blessed them. And let me say that again. While he blessed them. The blessing didn't end. And it hasn't yet.